This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya al-mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dearest brothers and any sisters. Welcome to this tafsir of Surah Al-Alaq, the 96th chapter of the Quran. I do recommend if you have the Quran on your phone or if you want to pick up a copy of the Quran just to go along together. It's a different experience going through it whilst it's being explained, inshallah. Surah Al-Alaq, also known as Surah Al-Iqra, will take us back to the very beginning of the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the birth of Islam, and in a way it's like the origin of our faith when it comes to our deen of Islam. And that's because the first five verses out of the 19 of this chapter were the first to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is one of those instances where we know for sure why these first five verses were revealed, and we have a context which will help us to get a better insight into what those first five verses mean. And that's because the wife of the Prophet Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she explains in a hadith inside Sahih Muslim as to what took place which built up to the revelation of these five verses. Now, you all know the story. I'm just going to go through the narration in Sahih Muslim, or some of the details of it anyway, just to give us that better grounding, inshallah. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says that the very first thing that happened to the Prophet ﷺ when he started to be prepared for prophethood at the age of 40 is حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَى, that he used to begin to love seclusion, meaning he wanted to be by himself. He didn't want to be amongst his people. And so he would retreat up a mountain into the cave of Hira. And she says that he would spend nights on end up there. And just to think about that, has anyone actually climbed up into the cave of Hira on a trip? Yes, a few people? It's in the time of the Prophet ﷺ that was way outside of Mecca. And from the top, if you were sitting inside the cave, you could actually see the Kaaba directly. So his wife Khadija would prepare him, you know, food and drink to last him. And only when that would run out would he then return home. Which is quite interesting, isn't it? To be alone in a cave by yourself on just, you know, basic items of food is not the most comfortable experience. Yes, a lot of brothers, mashallah, if they have to sit on the floor for an hour, they feel like this is adab. So now we're hearing that our Prophet ﷺ, he used to like being by himself, sitting in a cave, not for an hour, but for nights on end, yes? And only when his food would finish, he would come back. And she also said that around about this time, that he started to see true dreams that would come true the next day, just like the breaking of dawn. And what that means is he would see something happening in a dream, and the next day, that very thing would take place before his eyes as if it was clear as day. And these were signs from Allah that something amazing is about to happen to you. But nothing really prepared him for what happened that one night inside the cave, where he sensed the presence of someone. Now, if you were living in Mecca at that time, it's a small town. He's been living there for 40 years. Everyone knows everyone. So when he feels the presence of someone inside the cave and he turns around and he sees someone who he does not recognize, you can imagine how scary that must have been. Not to mention it's in the middle of the night, not to mention it's in the middle of the desert, up inside a mountain. Yes, so he's already kind of shocked by the presence of who we know is Jibreel alayhi salam. And then things become even more intense because Jibreel, he instructs him. He says to him, Iqra, which in English means to read. Yes, in Arabic it can mean to read from memory, as if things have been etched in your memory, writing, or to read by looking at something written. Yeah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he responded very naturally. He said, "Ma'ana biqari, I'm not of those that can do such a thing." Meaning he thought that he wanted him to read something as if by looking at it. This is one interpretation. Now, Jibreel alayhi salam, he didn't say, "Okay, it's fine. We know that you can't read. That's not what I'm talking about." What I'm really referring to is I'm going to start reciting something and you need to memorize it and recite it back to me. Just like a teacher says, okay, write down the following. And then you get your pens ready and you start to write as he says. He doesn't say any of that. What does he do? He grabs him. He embraces him. And the Prophet ﷺ says, حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجُهُدِ. He held me so tight until I was reaching the end of my endurance, meaning I was going to pass out. Yes? Anyone have an uncle here that likes to do Eidi very hard? I have one. It's not very pleasant. So he held him so tight, he felt like, I'm going to pass out. How intense is that? And then he let him go, and then the same thing, اقرأ, read or recite. And the Prophet says, well, he said, I don't know how to do this. مَعْنَا بِقَارِ I'm not of those that has the ability to do such a thing. And Jibreel just does the same thing again. Holds him until he thinks he's going to pass out, releases him, and then a third time, the whole thing is repeated. And when he released him the third time, then he began to dictate to him the first five verses of Quran ever to be revealed to humanity, which was اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم ما لم يعلم. These five verses are pretty much by the majority of scholars, there is a difference of opinion, said to be the very first verses revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. So what happens is he's given that revelation and he still doesn't, he can't digest what is being said to him. Because what is being said to him is that you're not a regular man anymore, you have become a prophet of God, and you have a mission now to bring humanity into the worship of Allah. Imagine if someone said something like this to you, your instinct would be to think that, am I seeing a ghost? Have I gone mad? It's crazy. And Aisha says, when he left the cave, يَرْجُفُ فُؤَادُهُ means his heart was pounding. His heart is pounding like, what's happened to me? Now, people that have gone up to the cave, how long does it take you to come down from there? Roughly? Were you rolling down? Or? About 30, 45 minutes, yes? So from the foot of the mountain, to get to the foot of the mountain, say 45 minutes. Then to get back home to his wife Khadija, who lives somewhere around the Kaaba, would be another hour's walk. Let's round it up, say 2 hours. 2 hours go by, and when he reaches home, he's still in a state of shock, and he says to his wife Khadija, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, cover me up, cover me up. And Khadija, she takes a shawl, she wraps it around him, and she says, I waited until the shock began to fade. Look at her wisdom. Yes? Her wisdom wasn't to start firing questions. What happened to you? Who have you seen? Who have you been talking to? Her wisdom was, no, wait. And then when the shock began to subside, the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya Khadija Mali. He said, Khadija, what's happened to me? I don't know what's happened to me. Then he said, I'm scared for myself, meaning I think I've gone mad. That's the kind of mind frame that the Prophet was in, that he thought that he'd gone crazy. Yes? And Khadija, she reassured him by saying, Kalla wallahi ma yukhzik Allahu abada. I swear by God, Allah will never humiliate a man like you. You're someone who takes care of the needy. You're someone who keeps the family together. You are a person who looks after others. And that began to settle his nerves. And then she did something else. She took him to a cousin, Waraqa ibn Nawfal, who was a man of scripture, and he confirmed it. He said that was Jibreel. I believe in the narration he says Namus. Namus in Arabic actually means the secret keeper. And Jibreel is called the secret keeper because the Quran is not given to anyone except him. Revelation is not given to anyone except him. So it's a secret that is kept with Jibreel and then revealed to the Prophet. And then he says something which surprises the person. He says that, you know, if Allah gives me life to see the day your people will turn against you, I will be by your side. So the Prophet says, they will turn against me? As if to say, they love me. I am a Sadiq al-Amin. I am the one who they hail as the honest and trustworthy person. They won't turn. Will they do that? And Waraqa says, no man comes with a message like this except that his people turn against him. And how true were his words. After 13 years of trying to get them to understand and accept, he had to flee like a fugitive, yes, to Medina al-Munawwara. So this, in a summarized way, is the incident that led to the revelation of these five verses. And it's with that we can start the tafsir of the first verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. Translation, read, O Prophet, in the name of your Lord who created. The first thing that struck me, as if I'm trying to read this verse for the first time, is, so the first thing Allah says to the Prophet, knowing that he's just gone through this ordeal with Angel Jibreel squeezing him and thinking that he's maybe gone crazy, is read. Meaning, read the Qur'an. Now, if you could choose the first words to reveal to humanity, what would you choose? Maybe you'd be like, believe. That would be the first thing to tell people, believe. Or if it's to the Prophet in that moment, be patient. Be patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, iqra, which means an instruction to read the Qur'an. That is where everything begins for the Prophet ﷺ. And in a way, the transformation of this world, it will find its root in what? The Qur'an. Yes, the Qur'an. The Qur'an is the thing that will bring change in the world. So that is why Allah began the Qur'an by saying, if you want to see change, start by reading the Qur'an. But how should you recite the Qur'an? اقرأ بسم ربك, which means in the name of your master. What does it mean when you say read in the name of someone? What do you think that means? Read in the name of someone. Yep. Okay, read in the name of someone could mean read and try to get his help in what you're reading. Good, yep. For their sake, very good, read for their sake. Yes, this is very important. So when you say iqra bi ismi, this ba creates a number of meanings. In Arabic, subhanAllah, the word ba, or the harf ba, particle ba, can actually have up to 16 different meanings. So when you say bismillah, that ba can have a number of different meanings. Up to 16 in Arabic grammar. So here I'm going to share with you three. Okay, what does it mean? Be, which can mean a number of things. Ism, name of your master. The first interpretation is what the brother mentioned here, which is Ba'ul Isti'ana, which means read and seek Allah's help in what you read. As if to say, if you really want to understand the Quran, to benefit from it, you need to realize that you can't do it by yourself. You can't sit in a room and think, you know what, Allah's given me a smart mind. My eyes are 20/20. I'm going to read this book and it's all going to happen. Rather, it's no, Allah, you've given me the eyes, you've given me a mind, but I need your help to read and understand what I'm reading. And more than that, to have the heart to live by these words. Because what the Quran will ask you to do is not going to be easy. What you may read, you may understand, but your heart doesn't want to accept it. Yeah, this is one interpretation. Another one is that the ba is ba of mulabasa, which means the ba of closeness. It's the idea that read the Quran trying to get a closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That your aim behind reading the Quran is to want to take that next step to become closer to Allah. For you to experience a closeness with your master Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a third is to read it, as you said, and read it whilst thinking about Allah. You know, these are not the words of the Prophet ﷺ. They are not the words of Jibreel ﷺ. They're not the words of, you know, some men who lived a long time ago. These are the words of Allah. Yes? Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an. The most merciful one, he is the one who taught humanity the Qur'an. So when you're reading it, you're not reading Shakespeare. You're not reading You're not reading Charles Dickens. You're reading Allah's words. So when you're reading, you're thinking, wow, these are the words of Allah Himself. How amazing is it that I can get to read them? Iqra' bismi rabbik. So these are the three meanings. Yeah, the first is to seek His help in reading. The second one is, remind me, who's listening? The sake of Him was the third one. Very good. To get closer to Allah. Yes, to get closer to Allah. But the verse doesn't say Iqra bismillah. It says bismi rabbik. Read not in the name of Allah, but read in the name of your master. Now, one of the benefits of using the word Rabb, which means master or lord or creator, is that you think of the relationship that it creates. If Allah is your master, what does it make you? Slave. So when you're reading like a slave reads the words of his master, as opposed to a customer. How would a customer read? How would a customer, let's say you have a brochure of selling some items or service, and you're a customer and you're reading it. How would that differ to you being a slave? Huh? Okay, you wouldn't give it the same importance. You'd be like, another one of those junk mail. Yeah, yeah. Very good. I'm going to come to you. This is a very important point. He's saying that when you read as a customer, it could mean that you read selectively. Like, I'll take the things that I like, and the things that I don't like, I won't take. Like in a shop, you look at things, what you like, you take, what you don't like, you leave. Right? So by saying, no, read in the name of your master, immediately you're thinking, you know, when I read the Quran, I'm a slave of Allah. That means I've got to accept every single thing that's said. The bits that I understand and the bits that I don't yet understand. The bits that make sense and the bits that right now, because of my lack of knowledge, they don't really make sense. Yes, young man. Yes. Very good. They wouldn't read it with importance, like how people read cheat codes for games or something. Every single little word, letter, is going to be hung on to. Yes, because it's so important. Very good. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And then Allah describes who is Allah. الذي خلق. The one who, خلق means created. One of the reasons why we worship Allah and we don't worship our own ego, we don't worship idols, we don't worship other people, is because Allah is the only one who can create things out of nothing. The power to create out of nothing, everyone, every sensible person recognizes that's a power only God has. So Islam says, well, if Allah, God, has the power to create and He only has that power, nobody else has, it then follows that you worship Him and Him alone. That you love Him in a way that you don't love anybody else. That you fear Him in a way that you don't fear anyone else, because He is الَّذِي خَلَقْ. And the scholars of tafsir, they say, Allah doesn't say what He created. He doesn't say الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He just says الَّذِي خَلَقَ, the one who created dot, dot, dot. The rhetorical benefit of that is to say the one who created everything. Because if I start telling you what I created, you'll be like, oh, okay, so Allah created the skies, Allah created the earth, Allah created the rivers. What about this? What about that? الَّذِي خَلَقْ captures every single thing in existence. And then Allah, in the second verse, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ, created humans from a clinging clot. He then, if you like, you know, gives us a spotlight on one particular thing that He created. Out of the entire universe and beyond, one of the things Allah wants us to think about now is خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ, that He created people, human beings. Why is this one thing being selected? Maybe because humans represent the highest form of creation. Yes. In Surah Al, is it A'raf? وَلَقَدَ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Isra. وَلَقَدَ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Allah says, and we have honored the children of Adam. Yes? هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, we created everything. For who? For you guys. Everything, Allah is saying, we made it for you. So you could live in this world, enjoy life, and be able to worship me. Yeah? So human beings, they are at the top of the, I don't know, the food chain doesn't sound like the good way to put it. They are the top of the pyramid. Yes? خلق الإنسان. But then Allah says, what did He create you from? من علق. The word علق is the plural of the word علقة. The word علقة in Arabic can also refer to a leech. A leech. Now if you think about a leech, two things come to mind. Firstly, the image is basically like, you know, a squidgy, you know, reddish creature, insect. And that is why the scholars, they say it refers to the earliest stage of fetal development when a human being is like just a blood clot in the womb of his or her mother. Yeah, it's tiny basically. And it's basically just a blood clot. But the second thing about a leech is, how does it survive? Yes, by sucking the blood of another creature. In the same way, when we were at that stage of our life, the only way we were kept going is by taking the nutrients from our mother. Yes, we were taking the nutrients from our mother. That is the way we were surviving. Now, to describe people as, you know what you are alaq. Is that a very nice and rosy way of describing human beings? No. Why did Allah choose to describe you? Do you know what you really are? Once upon a time, you are alaq, a leech, like a leech. Tiny blood clot, taking nutrients like a leech from your mother. What's the wisdom behind describing humanity like that? Is it Taha? Yes, what you can say? Very good. Ahsan, to show the humble origins of people. That, you know what you were? You were something that you don't even want to think about you were, basically. That's what you were once upon a time. Why is that needed? That's needed because if you see yourself as that selfie or the slofi, as they say now, that image is one which makes you vain, makes you have pride. Allah is saying that selfie of you that you like to tune is once upon a time it was an alaq. And before that, you don't even want to know what it was before that. Yeah? As if to keep human beings in their place, you need to learn to be humble. The beauty about being humble towards Allah is that automatically you gain respect in the eyes of people. Because it's like this guy is, doesn't care about people, he only cares about his God. He's a principled person. Yes? He doesn't care if he loses his job. He's not going to sit at a table with his alcohol. I've never come across a man like that before. Yes? So, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ is not just telling us about what we were once upon a time, but it's putting us in our place, be humble human beings. And then Allah repeats, اقرأ in verse number 3. اقرأ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. Recite. And your master is Al-Akram. Al-Akram can mean a number of things. Two of them is the most generous, this is superlative, ism tafdil, the most generous or the most honorable. The most honorable. So, translation again, read whilst your master is the most honorable or the most generous. Why is the person again being told to read? Some of the scholars, they say, because this is about reading something and this is about reading something else. Other scholars say, no, it's just to reassure him. Just like when you think about what kind of mind frame he was in and the kind of, you know, uncertainty that he was going through. When you talk to someone who's on edge, sometimes you repeat what you have to say to reassure them. A brother, he says, you know what, I just lost my job. It's crazy, I've got bills to pay, I don't know what's going to happen. You say, bro, it's going to be okay. Inshallah, it will be fine. When you say it twice, it reassures the person. In the same way, it could be understood Allah is saying twice, not iqra, just read. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. And read and know one thing about your master. He is al-akram. He is generous. Now, why did Allah choose to describe Himself as being the most generous here? When you think of Allah as Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, the most loving, the one who will forego punishing you for your mistakes, what kind of inspiration should you take from that? When you hear Allah Ar-Rahman, do you know who Ar-Rahman is? What should it make you want to do? What should be when you hear Allah Ar-Rahman? Yes. Ahsant. Your instinct is to say, Allah forgive me. Allah have mercy on me. Your soul mercy, Allah have mercy on me. When you hear Allah Al-Akram, the most generous, your instinct should be, Allah, show me your generosity. Allah, you're so honorable, make me honorable. But the way to make yourself honorable and receive generosity is actually mentioned in the verse itself. What is the way? Through Iqra. By reading the Quran, becoming a student of the Quran, will you begin to receive the generosity of Allah. And by becoming a student of the Quran, will you become a very noble person, not just in the sight of Allah, but in the sight of people as well. There is a hadith which some scholars say is authentic, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ أَهْلِينَ مِنَ النَّاسِ, that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah has a special group of people. And they said, وَمَنْ هُمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, who are those people? And he said, أَهْلُ الْقُرْآنِ أَهْلُ اللَّهِ وَخَاصَتُهُ, the special people are the people of Quran and the chosen ones. Yes? So, اِقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ is alluding to, if you like, a way of finding Allah's generosity in life. By being a person of Quran, reading the Quran, wanting to study the Quran, spending time with the Quran, will you inshallah enjoy the generosity of Allah? May Allah make us people of the Quran. Next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alladhi 'allama bil qalam. Alladhi 'allama bil qalam, which means the one who taught with the pen. Yes, alladhi 'allama bil qalam, the one who taught by the pen. What does this mean? It means that Allah inspired people to invent this tool called a pen with which they could write down their thoughts and record their own history. This is what it means. As if to say that, you know, the pen that we are so accustomed to, which now has turned into typing, this is a heavenly gift. It is not something which just was, you know, they say serendipity. Have you heard of this word, serendipity? You accidentally fall upon and discover something. It is not that. It's not a process of evolution that we came to learn how to use a pen. Allah is saying, no. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ, He is the one who taught you how to use a pen. Now just think about life without writing. What would be the immediate consequence of that for humanity if you couldn't write down anything? If you couldn't archive anything, what would be the consequence of this? Yes. Very good, mashallah. There would be no history. And he's thinking, alhamdulillah, subject's gone. But that would be amazing. How incredibly devastating would that be? You couldn't know what your ancestors were like, or what they did, or even who they were. It's not written. What's another consequence of not having ability to write with a pen? Yes. You could not archive anything. You couldn't keep tabs on anything. You wouldn't be able to preserve knowledge. Yes, this is another thing. Yes. Yes, to pass on things to the next generation. Yep. Everything would be dependent on word of mouth. Yes, and we all know how Chinese whispers turns out. Yeah. So this is an amazing gift of Allah that we don't really reflect over as being something which we should give credit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, it seems as though there are a number of heavenly gifts. Yeah, one of them is mentioned here, the pen. Who can tell me a few others? Something that humanity only learnt because Allah directly inspired it to someone or some people. What about still? You're close, but... Sorry? Yes, okay, elaborate. Who was taught how to take iron and bend it? Dawud alayhi salam. Some of the scholars say the verse in the Quran, وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ, that we taught him how to bend iron, meaning how to create tools out of iron. Yes, which if you think about the tools that we use, like just a knife or a hammer, or all of those tools that we rely upon, they were directly inspired, the invention of it was inspired to a prophet of Allah, Dawud al-Islam. What about a mode of transport which was unknown to humanity until this one person was instructed by God to make it? Yes. Nuh alayhi salam. Yes. That وَصْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. This is Surah Hud. Allah says, now manufacture this ark under our watchful gaze. Allah inspired him. And that's why people used to laugh at him. What are you doing? What do you call this? So what kind of concoction is this? You know, they had no idea. What is he doing? But then when the flood came, they were like, ah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that just forget about the people and what happened to them. The fact that you enjoy the ability to travel over oceans, yes, and all the trade and the silk route and everything else that comes along with it happened because I told Nuh alayhi salam how to do that. Yep. Another thing in the Quran is Surah Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, Alam al-Quran. What is the word? Khalaq al-Insan. Allamahu al-Bayan. We taught man speech. The ability to speak in languages is something which is a divine gift to humanity. And even linguists today, like Noam Chomsky, for example, he has a theory that the ability to speak is ingrained within human nature. It is something hardwired in human beings that they can pick up a language and speak it. And they say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ أَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, that when we taught Adam the names of all things, included in that was the ability to speak multiple languages. Yes, this is one interpretation. And this is another one as well. I'm just going to read a quote to you by Ibn Juzay in his tafsir about this verse, الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. He says, هَذَا تَفْسِيرُ لِلْأَكْرَمِ. He says, this is the actual explanation of what it means when you heard Allah is the most generous. Meaning, one of the ways Allah has already shown you so much generosity is that He allowed you to discover the tool known as the pen. Yes, so he says, فَدَلَّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ نِعْمَةَ التَّعْلِيمِ أَكْبَرُ نِعْمَةٍ. He says, and what that alludes to is that the blessing of education is one of the greatest blessings of all time. وَخَصَّ مِنَ التَّعْلِيمَاتِ الْكِتَابَ بِالْقَلَمِ. And Allah, He particularly highlighted writing when it comes to the area of education. لِمَا فِيهَا مِنَ التَّخْلِيدِ الْعُلُومِ. Because of what it allows of preserving knowledge وَمَصَالِحَ الدِّينِ, and the preservation and the benefit of people's religious and worldly life. Yes, amazing insight there by Imam Ibn Juzay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Taught humanity what they knew not. One of the interpretations here is that when people come into this world, when they're born, really and truly they don't know anything. Yes, they don't know anything. What they acquire of knowledge and of education, the one who gave them the ability to acquire that knowledge and facilitated it is not their teacher, is not their mother, is not their father, is not the professor. It is who? It is actually Allah. He is the one who you should give credit to when you think about every invention humankind has come out with, every technological advancement, including the new iPhone as well, all of that. Allah inspired human beings to be able to invent that. Yes? And that is why a person, whenever they think about knowledge, they may also think about becoming powerful. Because knowledge is power. Yes, knowledge is power. I'll give you one example how knowledge is power. Let's say a complete stranger met you on the street. Let's say you were sitting on a park bench. And someone came up to you, sat next to you, and he says, you know, you're going to go to the cash point, and you're going to withdraw all your money for me. And you're like, no, I'm not. And all he says to you is, he starts telling you the name of your wife, your children, what school they go to, what time they come home. How are you going to start to feel? Scared. And then he's going to say, you're going to go to the ATM and you're going to pull out all your money bank. What are you going to say now? Now you're in a dilemma, isn't it? See, his ilm became power. His ilm became power. And we all know that when a person becomes an expert in a field, he gains influence. He gains influence, which is essentially power. So here, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ Allah is telling us, all the knowledge in this world doesn't rival the knowledge of Allah, number one. But secondly, the knowledge that you have that you think makes you so powerful, you need to humble yourself because Allah is the one who taught you that. So your power, which came from your knowledge, goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think this is an important point because kids, you know, when they're clever and smart and their parents say, listen, you're going to do the 11 plus exam, and they come out with flying colors. And they realize, you know, I don't sit with regular kids, I sit with the smart ones. I don't go to regular school, I go to the private school. That starts to get to their head. And then they're making their way to Oxford or Cambridge, other universities, and there's a sense of pride in them now. They look down on other people. They think that they're too good, for example, to sit with regular folks. Yes, what, your dad works in Asda? Yeah, I think I'm going to go sit with somebody else. Yeah, you see that? And this is something Allah hates. This is the reason why Shaitan is accursed. He's got the curse of God on him because he had too much pride to say, you know what, Adam, I'll listen to you and I'll bow down to him. Kibr, essentially. So these are some of the meanings that are coming out of these verses. Now, these are the first five verses in Surah Al-Alaq. The remainder from verse 6 until the end is said by some to have come down in one shot regarding an incident that took place between Abu Jahl and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, one thing I will tell you is about Abu Jahl is before the label Abu Jahl became applied to him, do you know what he was called before this? Abu al-Hakam. Abu al-Hakam means the father of wisdom. Meaning, he was a man who people respected, person who had knowledge, person, generally speaking, was wise. So he became known as the father of wisdom. So the narration goes that Abu Jahl, we know he became a staunch enemy of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That he started to say to his comrades, you know what, if I see this man praying in public next to the Kaaba again, what do you think if I were to go and muddy his face in the dirt? What do you think about me stomping on his neck when he goes into sajda? And they were like, yes, do it. Now I can score, they say, I dare you. I do it. So Abu Jahl, one day he sees a person. And this is the early days where, you know, the person, he only has a small band of followers and they are subject to the tyranny of the Quraysh, who are the majority. And he's praying a salah and he goes into sajda. And the Prophet used to make sajda when he was by himself, long time. Abu Jahl, he sees opportunity and he makes his way forward. As he's making his way forward, he stops and all his comrades see him doing this. And then he stops and he walks back and says, what happened to you? He says, you know what just happened to me? When I was getting close to him, this canyon opened up between me and him. And I saw fire coming from the bottom and these spirits or angels started to shoot upwards and they were coming for me. They were going to tear me limb by limb. So I became scared and I stepped back. Yes? So Abu Jahl, in that incident, Allah revealed the following verses. The first one, Kalla innal insana layatagha. But man exceeds all bounds. Man is layatagha. This verse has three layers of emphasis. The word kalla is used to criticize and to dismiss. As if to say, this man Abu Jahl, he thought he was going to do something to harm our Prophet. But quite the contrary, innal insan, the word inna creates emphasis. This is the second. And then la yatagha, lam of tawkeed. No doubt about it, he's so wrong. The reality is that people truly are so yatagha. Now the word yatagha comes from tughyan. Tughyan means someone who's a rebel. People are so rebellious. Now, when you think of the story of Abu Jahl, your mind might jump to think it's talking about Abu Jahl, period. But in Quranic studies, we don't look at things like that. In Quranic studies, the scholars of Quran, they say, no, the Quran, even if the verse is historicized in terms of its revelation, it is understood in a universal sense. What does that mean? What does that mean? Yes, young man. What does that mean? Even me? Even you? You're close. You're very close. It's talking about everyone. Yes. This is hada huwa, yes, this is it. What does it mean though? Okay, a little bit closer. It means that the understood meaning is that which is applicable to every scenario in which it first was revealed. So Abu Jahl and anyone like Abu Jahl after that is speaking about that person. In fact, it could be speaking about us as well, just not on the same level. Because all of us, we can't say we don't have that rebellious side. Yes, no one here, Mr. Fajr, for example. Yes, we all have a rebellious element to our nature. So the verse can, in fact, be speaking about every single person. Kalla innal insana layatagha. The word yatagha, in Arabic, the root of it can be used to refer to a flood. Tughyan. Yes, tughyan. And a flood, the thing about a flood, if you imagine a flood of water, making its way through a city, you think about destruction. You also think about recklessness, because it doesn't discriminate, it takes everything. In the same way, Allah is saying, this person and people like him, their behavior and their speech is very reckless. It goes over and above all the lines. And I think Abu Jahl, what he tried to do to the Prophet, that was just outrageous. If you don't agree with him, say, I agree to disagree, as they say. You're going to go try and stomp on his neck while he's in prayer? What kind of reckless behavior is that? Yes, kalla innal insana la yatagha. And then Allah says, arra'ahu istaghna. It's fascinating, this verse is fascinating. Allah says, once they think they are self-sufficient. Technically, the meaning here is that arra'ahu, he sees himself as istaghna. Now the word istaghna comes from the root of ghina, which means rich and to be free. The idea of istighna is a person thinks he is not in need of anyone or anything. More than that, he thinks he's above others because other people, they need things from others. You know, the guys that they need others to depend on. As for me, I'm independent. I'm my own man. I can take care of myself. And the extreme version of that is, I don't even need God, iyadan billah. I don't need Allah. Now the connection here is that people that have layatagha, rebellious nature, the root cause of that behavior is what? This idea that you think you don't need Allah, or that you think you're above people, you're above the law. Yes? This is the root cause. Arra'ahu istaghna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that he is a man who is independent. Allah says he sees himself as independent. What's the difference here? Not that he is independent. And the thing is, Abu Jahl, he's a rich man. He's a man who's got prestige and position in society. in many ways, he is a man who is independent. But Allah says, no, he sees himself as independent, meaning he thinks in his mind that he's independent. Implication of that is, he's deluded. He's not independent. In reality, he needs Allah just as much as anybody else. But this is the thing about arrogance and pride. You start to see your self-image in a way that is not in line with reality. In the story of Sahibul Jannatain, the man with the two gardens, Surah Al-Kahf, you know, there's one man who's really poor, and his garden is so small that Allah doesn't even describe it. It's not even worth mentioning. The other man, his garden is so amazing, Allah says, you know, it's surrounded by these palm trees, they've got grapevines in the middle of it, there's a river flowing right down the middle to supply water to all of it. And then Allah says, this man, when he enters inside his garden, he's like, you know what, God, he's never going to take this away from me. And even if he does, he's going to give me something even better. Arrogance, right? He's deluded. When this man, the believing man, he tries to give him advice. He says, you know, when you enter your garden, why don't you say, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. Why don't you say, you know, this is all from Allah's will. Give credit to Allah. But then he says, In tarani ana aqalla minka malan wa walada. Even if you see or you think that I have less children and money than you. Now, does he have less children and money than him? Yes or no? Is he richer than this first guy? He is. He's way richer. But he says, even if you think that you're richer than me. But he is richer than you. Oh, it depends on what you understand by being rich. Isn't it? If you think material, if you think money is wealth, it's full stop, then maybe. But the reality is that real wealth is more than just money. Wealth is contentment. Wealth is happiness. Wealth is family. Wealth is having love. Wealth is having a connection with your maker. And when it comes to that definition, you only think that you have it. In reality, you don't. The wording of the Quran, very powerful, subhanAllah. Then Allah says, Inna ila rabbika ruj'a. No doubt about it, surely to your return, surely to your master is the return. So first Allah said, this man, he's rebellious. Then he said, do you know why he's rebellious? Because he thinks he's independent. What do you do with people like that? What do you say to people like that? Inna ila rabbika ruj'a. You tell people like that, do you know where you're going to end up? You know where you're going back to? You're going back to Allah. How do you think God is going to treat you when you're rebellious? How do you think your hereafter is going to pan out when you're miserly, when you're obnoxious, when you behave arrogantly? Yes? As if to say that people that have pride, they need to be issued warnings. They need to be given threats. This is the only way pride can be reduced in a person. We know this. I mean, how many people have you heard of where they say, you know, one of the reasons I started to pray is because I realized I'm going to go to the hellfire. I'm going to go to hell. If I don't pray, I'm going to go to hell. That's why I pray. Yes? Many times, there was a story about someone, they were on the verge of converting. And they were dithering. And then they took the leap. And we asked them, why did you choose to become Muslim when you became Muslim? It was the lady. She said, well, the thing is, one of my friends called me and said, okay, you take as much time as you want, but just realize if you die now, you're going to hell. If you die right now, you go to hell. And she said, well, if that's what's going to happen to me, I'm going to become Muslim right now then. Yes? Sometimes the pride in a person needs to be reminded. Inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Greatest example of this is Fir'aun. Fir'aun is the epitome of what it means to be a rebellious, arrogant person. But think about it. When he was drowned in the ocean and that lifeless body of his came back to shore and people were standing around looking at him, was he so rebellious then? He had control over the whole of Egypt, and Egypt was the greatest civilization on the face of this earth, and now he's lying on the shore as a lifeless body. He doesn't even have control over his fingers now. Allah is saying, that's what's going to happen to you. When you think you're a big shot, remember what is going to happen to you after you die. May Allah make us humble. Now, the surah begins to criticize people like Abu Jahl. And the first criticism is, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبَدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you seen the man who prevents a servant of ours from praying? The first thing to notice here is that these are two verses. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى means, have you seen the one who prevents? Have you seen the one who tries to stop? Does that sound like a complete sentence to you? أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى. Have you seen the one who stops? You're like, stops what? What's the crime he's committed? Allah stops the ayah there, and then the second ayah explains, عَبَدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. He stops a slave when he is trying to pray. Who is this talking about? Abu Jahl. And who? The Prophet ﷺ. But one of the reasons why Allah splits the sentence into two, as if to say, first just think about this. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى. Have you seen the one? As if to say in a criticizing, have you seen that guy who stops people? And then you're like, okay, stops them doing what? And maybe in your mind you're thinking lots of crimes. Stops them eating. Stops them drinking. Stops them going to their homes. Allah is saying, no, there's a crime worse than that. You know when your university takes away your prayer room? أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبَدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. That is a crime we are going to call out here. Not the preventing of people eating or drinking, sleeping. No, preventing people from praying their salah. That is how important salah is to Allah, that He calls it out in the Quran as a crime to stop someone praying. This is a crime. عَبَدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Yes. And if that is how Allah thinks about people that stop others from praying, what then about those who no one is stopping them, but they just don't pray? Allahu Akbar. How incredibly, grave is that in the sight of Allah, that Allah has given you life and choice and ability to pray and you don't pray. I remember, subhanAllah, one of my teachers said, he got this call from a young sister from India. And the question was, Sheikh, is it okay to pray in the toilet? Is it okay to pray in the toilet? Now, as he's telling us, we were laughing like, maybe this is an example of someone who doesn't know much. And the Shaykh said, no. The reason why she's asking is because she became Muslim and her family are so strict, if they catch her, they may kill her. So she's asking, can I pray inside the toilet where no one can see me? You know, subhanAllah, the lengths that she is going to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here we are, we have a whole home to pray to Allah. Yet no room is being used. May Allah give us understanding, subhanAllah. The second criticism, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى. Do you assume him to be guided, أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى, or someone who encourages righteousness? Two ways to interpret this. The first is, Abu Jahl, أَرَأَيْتَ, do you not see that he is on guidance? Meaning the person who you're trying to harm is a man on guidance. أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى. And he orders righteousness. Meaning, who are you trying to harm? This guy is a good person. He worships Allah. Yes. The second interpretation is, alright, do you not see, meaning people, do you not see, in kana al, if Abu Jahl really was Abu al-Hakam, really was a man on guidance, really was a man who told people to do the right thing, would he be acting like this, stopping someone being godly as well? Does that make sense? What time is the adhan? Make it in 10 minutes, inshallah. Yeah, make it in 10 minutes. So the second interpretation is to continue criticizing Abu Jahl and to say, Abu Jahl, people think that you are a godly person, but the way you are behaving right now, stopping this man being godly, it shows that you're not really on guidance, that you're not really a man cautious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. Don't you see that if he continues to deny? Amazing how Allah is talking about an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ and saying, if he continues to, meaning we may give him a second chance here. We may give him a second chance, even though you try to stomp on his neck. If you don't stop this behavior, then you will be punished. As if to say, you have a second chance, says Subhanallah. Ra'ita in kadhaba wa tawalla. Kadhaba means to campaign against the truth. It's not lying. Abu Jahl, you're trying to stop people doing the right thing. You're not just saying that I don't believe, you're saying that this truth is really a lie. Wa tawalla, and turning away. Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. Now if you don't stop this, Abu Jahl, then alam ya'lam, doesn't he not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yara, that he sees, meaning he will punish. This is like a figure of speech in Arabic, that Allah sees, meaning Allah will punish. If you don't stop this, Allah is going to punish you. The interesting thing about the word yara is that the word for ru'ya, to see, has already been mentioned 4 times. Ara'aita, ara'aita, ara'aita. Do you not see? Do you not see? Do you not see? Before that, arra'ahu staghna. He sees himself. And after Allah says, do you not see? And he sees himself, Allah then says, alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. Allah sees everything. You think you can see, he thinks he can see, but you know who can see everything? Allah can see everything. But anna Allah yara. And then the surah ends by declaring, if you like, war on Abu Jahl and anyone like him. Allah says, kalla la illam yantahi. No, if he does not stop, la nasfa'am bin nasiya. We shall drag him by the forelock. The nasiya is the front part of the head. And some say it is the bunch of hair at the front of your head. Now you think about this description of grabbing by the forelock, and you see a man who's been shackled, tied up behind his back, and a warrior who's got this guy imprisoned, he grabs him by the forehead and starts to drag him. Allah is saying, if he doesn't stop, we are going to do this to him. Yes, we are going to do this to him. And the word used to grip is nasfa'an. Yes, and the word safa' in Arabic means to grab in a way that you don't let go. Subhanallah. We're going to grab him by the front of his head in a way that we're not going to let go, and then drag him face down. Notice here how the crime is being punished in a way that is befitting. Abu Jahl, man of pride, vanity. What do people of pride like to how they walk? They walk with their head held up high. Allah is saying, you know what we're going to do to you? Take that face of yours, put it on the ground and drag it. Yes. Now siyatin kadhiba. And I'll say this forehead, the forehead itself is 2 things. Kadhiba, lying, khatiya, sinful. How can the skull of a person be lying and sinful? Some of the scholars, they say, what it means is every bit of this person is full of evil. His skull and everything else. Another way of looking at it is, if his skull is this evil, what then about the rest of his body? If his skull is lying and deceitful, what then about the arms, his legs, his tongue, etc., etc.? Now siyatin kadhiba. Allah says, فَلْيَدَعُ نَادِيَ. Then let him go ahead and call his nadia. Nadia refers to your group, your gang, your comrades. Abu Jahl, if you really want to go to war, go ahead and call your comrades. سَنَدَعُ الزَّبَانِيَ. Because we too will call الزَّبَانِيَ. الزَّبَن in Arabic refers to pushing away with extreme power. Yes? And here, Zabani refers to the angels of Allah that will come down, push back the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ in such an aggressive way that they will become annihilated. You want to call your brothers? Go ahead. Because you know who we will call? We will call Az-Zabaniya, these type of angels. And then the surah ends, Kalla. Again, no. La tuti'hu. Do not obey him. The Prophet ﷺ is being told, don't obey Abu Jahl. Why would the Prophet ﷺ obey Abu Jahl in the first place? If you think about the story of him, you know, he's in sajda and someone comes and treads on your neck. In that situation, you may fear for your life. what's going to happen next? You might break my neck. And you may then run away from the salah because your life is in danger. So Allah is saying, even if your life is in danger, you cannot leave the salah. And that's amazing, isn't it? You know, in fiqh, there is something called Salatul Khawf, the prayer of fear. And that prayer is a different type of prayer which you are supposed to use when you are on the battlefield. Imagine on the battlefield, you've got bullets, bombs, your life is in danger, and Allah is saying you still need to pray. But the way you pray can be different now. So salah never can be dropped. كَلَّا لَا تُضِعُهُ. Don't fear him. وَسْجُدَ. Keep on prostrating. وَقْتَرِبْ. And get close. Meaning, try to continue to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the beautiful things about the way the surah ends is they say it connects to the way it began. The first thing Allah said, اقرأ. The last thing Allah said, اقترب. Read, get close. And the scholars, they say, one of the links could be that the reason why you're supposed to read the Quran is in order to do اقتراب of Allah, to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This should be the reason why you want to study Quran. It is to get closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also to show you that the tough times that he was going through would only be made easier by virtue of the Quran and the Salah. May Allah make us people who are always on point in our prayers and people that have an intimate relationship with the Quran. Adha wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu fikum.